you just being here.
That's awesome.
And for those who have your videos on, thank you. A double thank you. Sometimes when you stare at a blank screen for long enough, it drives you nuts, but I'm happy to see everybody. And this is a really special moment for me. Thank you, Mrs. Cement, for inviting me back again. I remember when I came down to Stern, was it 2 years ago for the first time? And it was like in a room in one of the buildings, and it was a lot of people and no one had any masks on. It was like weird. And like, you know, we just walked around like regular people. And then the next year, the virus broke out. And I think this was one of the first Zooms that I did. And it really was a very trying time. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of unknown, and it was right by Pesach. And this was one of the first things that we did together. And now to think about just how far the world has come, and just to think about just in 2 years where we went from then to last year, from last year to this year. And my hope and prayer really before we get going is that this very much is the story of Pesach, that we have no idea what tomorrow brings. And just like 2 years ago, no one would ever dreamed that 1 year later we'd be on Zoom. And even now, no one even fully realizes how lucky we are for being as far as we are. My hope is that next year we have no idea just how much good is in store for us. So I want to talk a little bit about the Seder, about Pesach and what it means to us and what I hope it means to each and every one of you. You know, we have a very interesting obligation coming up. This is like down the fairway for us Jews. You know what I'm saying? In a couple of days, we're going to have a holiday where there's a mitzvah to talk and to eat. Like, does it get better for us? Like, this is like perfect for us. We're like, sure, we'll do that. And like, God's like, the more you eat and the more you talk, the more mitzvahs. We're like, yeah, bring it on. This is awesome. You know what I'm saying? This is like the perfect night for us. And it's like this incredible, we take this for granted. It's like this incredible rule that we have this mitzvah to be misaper the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And the question is why? Like, we all know the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Like, no one's going to be like, wait, tell me that, what happens? Do we get out? Like, oh, because it was close. I mean, I didn't know by the fourth makkah what would happen, but like, I'm just so happy. Like, we all know the story. The kids are like prepped with 400 things from kindergarten. We've been doing this forever. We'll all get A's on the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And yet for some reason, the Kodesh Baruch was like, no, keep on talking about it. I understand we got an A in the course. Like, why do I got to take the test again and again and again? We have a mitzvah called Sechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim. Twice a day, we remember Mitzrayim. We even quote the Mishnah at the Seder with Rav Elazar ben Azariah, who says, I learned that you have to say it in the morning and in the night. We're always mentioning Yetzias Mitzrayim. You can't go a yontif without Yetzias Mitzrayim. Everything is Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim. So how come we have this special night where we have to, not only do we like remember, we got to talk about it for what reason? At the end of the night, no one's like shocked by who won the game. What's the purpose of having a whole night dedicated to it? And the second question, which really I want to bring out with you, is a question that I heard from Rabbi David Foreman. If you don't read and hear his stuff, you're missing out. He's unbelievable. And he asked this question years ago, and it really shook me. Imagine if right now we were tasked by Moshe Rabbeinu. Imagine Moshe came to us and says, listen, we got this thing. We came out of Mitzrayim, and I got to create something so that we remember it every single year. Like, I need like a program. Like, do you mind? Like, you're speaking to the girls from Stern tonight. Like, do you mind, like, can you get like a bunch of girls together and can we like get together and like write out a program for what should happen that night? If we were tasked with that, all of us, what would we do? Like, we'd sit around and be like, okay, like we have a night, like we need like a couple hours. Can't be too much. People are going to want to eat. But like, what do you want to talk about? What would we do if we were supposed to come up with a program for Seder night? So I think what we would do is we'd get together. We'd open up Shmos. And it's pretty dramatic. I mean, it's all out there. I mean, Hollywood thought it was dramatic enough for multiple movies. Like, we'd go in and go, okay, it's a lot of psukim here. Let's cut here. But like, I don't know, let's open up from the time that, I don't know, Moshe sees Hashem by the burning bush, and we'll cut around a little bit, and like, we'll just read, you know, straight from the parsha. Wouldn't that be like the easiest thing to do? What does the Balei Haggadah do? They don't do Shmos. Why would they look at Shmos? They don't even look at Shmos. They don't even look at, like, I don't know, the obvious part of the Torah that speaks about, I don't know, Yetzias Mitzrayim. No, they're like, nah, I don't think that's a good idea. Let's go to the back of the book. Let's go to Devarim. And in Devarim, there's this very unrelated halacha that many years after Egypt, many years after the Midbar, when we're in the Eretz Yisrael, when we have the Beis HaMikdash, we have this rule that before you eat certain fruits, the farmer takes the fruits to the Beis HaMikdash, brings the fruits to the Kohen, and the Kohen makes him say this thing called Mikra Bikurim. It's 5 psukim. And basically, it's like a long time ago, the Arami Ovid Avi, there's the Arami Lavan served us, and then we went down to Egypt, and Hashem took us out, and now we're in the Beis HaMikdash. And he says 5 psukim on a random halacha for a farmer 200 years into the future after Yetzias Mitzrayim. And the rabbi's like, that would be a great place to make the Haggadah. What? I don't understand. What happened to the story? If you look through the entire Haggadah, when you get a minute, I want you to, and if you're sitting at the Seder, I want you to like actually see this. It's unbelievable. People think that the Haggadah starts when we sing like Avadim Hayinu. You know, like when you sit down, Halach Ma'anya, and then the Manishtana, or we love Manishtana, right? Because always like the youngest kid who like goes to kindergarten and is like belting out Manishtana in like the kitchen for like, you know, 2 weeks. And then like when it gets down to the Seder, like they have stage frights that happen in your house. Like, you know, everyone's like Manishtana for like, and then all of a sudden, like as the 4-year-old, like after singing Manishtana for like 7 straight days, now it's time for Manishtana. He's like, I don't want to, you know what I'm talking about? And like everyone's like, all right, come on. And then the mommy or Bobby is like, we'll wait forever for him, you know? And you're like, and there's always the person like right back from Eretz Yisrael, 700 Divrei Torah, you know what I'm talking about? Like the standard, like, you know, Seder stuff. And then you're done with Manishtana and everyone's like, oh, here we go. Avadim Hayinu. That's not the story. That's not the start of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Masa Bar Eliezer, nope. Arba Banim, nope. Yochum Rirosh Chodesh, nope. Mitchila Avode Avdev Zar, nope. Vihisha Amda. Mind you, we're like halfway through the Seder and we're not even starting with Yetzias Mitzrayim yet. Why most people don't even have a Seder. You know why? Because by the time you get to this part of the Seder, everyone's like, you know what? I'll meet you at Dayenu. You ever had that? Like, everyone's pumped in the beginning. Like, everyone sings Avadim Hayinu slow. Baruch HaMakom slow. By the time you get to like Arami Ovid Avi, everyone's like, you know what? I'll meet you at Dayenu. I'll meet you at Dayenu. And you just like say the whole thing quick. Well, guess what? The entire Seder, the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, is then. 15 sort of sections in. Does that make sense? If me and you were doing this, you know what we would do? I would guess we'd probably sit down. We'd sing a little bit in the beginning and then we'd open up Moshe coming down to Paro and going like, let my people go. And then they go back. We would probably read a bunch of psukim. No? Matzah, maror, call it a day. The Haggadah is so all over the place. We're like left and right and center. And by the time we actually get to the story, it's not even the story. It's the 5 lines of Mikra Bikurim of some farmer that says in the Beis HaMikdash, does this make sense to anybody? Anyone bothered by this but me? You know what I'm talking about? Like you finally get to the top of the mountain after like 15, like you're getting there. And as like, you know, the curtain unveils, it's like you're waiting to see like Moshe or Miriam. And like, you see like some guy like in overalls with like a basket of fruit. And he's like, shalom. You're like, what the heck are you doing here? Where's Moshe? Like, I don't, maybe give me Nachshon. Like, are you joking me? You got me these, I love Israel, but like, you got me an Israeli farmer. That's the story of the Seder. Anyone here bothered? Like, am I the only guy like freaking out over here? I don't understand. This whole thing makes no sense. We all know the story and the Haggadah doesn't even tell the story. And yet we got this incredible thing called the Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's what I want to talk to you about. What in the world is going on? So let's talk. The one thing I do love about Zoom, by the way, is you get to sit and have a cup of coffee. So just letting you know, this is geschmack on so many levels. All right, let's get rolling. Stick with me. And if your videos are still on, you're awesome. Keep it going. And if your videos are off, still, you're still awesome. Thank you for being a part of this. But let's rock and roll a little bit because I want you to get this. Because if you get this, in my humble opinion, you're going to, with Hashem's help, see the Seder in an entirely different light. Because the Seder is one of the most, if not the most powerful night of the year. The light, the aura that comes down on it. The Seder night is so big, just to give you like one, let's digress for 10 seconds. It's so big that what takes place in the Seder, there's so much aura, like panemius, ruchnius, aura. It's almost like a quasi day. That's why you say challah with a bracha. It's such a big night. But if we don't get it, we miss it. If we end up blowing past the important parts and thinking that, oh, I understand the story, and we didn't go, or worse, we finished at 2. When did you finish? I finished at 2:30. When did you finish? I'm still going. When did you finish? I finished on Tuesday. When did you finish? Like that whole deal. We're missing it. But there's something really big going on. All right, let's roll. You ready? You with me? Okay. Thank you for nodding. One of the most powerful things that we have in this world is something called a story. Stories are not like fun distractions in life. Stories are the most powerful ways in which we convey deep messages in life. There's a reason why 16 or so parshas into the Torah, Hashem begins with Mishpatim. Kodesh Baruch Hu is not like, yeah, I got to entertain them for a little bit so that they stick around. If you go through the entire Sefer Bereishis and the beginning of Shmos, it's just stories. If you, one day, if those of you who are in the business world, you'll know and you'll learn that if you want to understand, and when you, if those of you who are interviewing for jobs, whether it's in a company or whether it's in a nonprofit, if you want to understand what's really going on in that place, just ask them for their best story. Stories are ways in which we convey things that we can't even put into words. And stories have two components to them: facts and narrative. Facts are what happened, and narrative is what it means. Let me give you an example. You may not know this stuff, so if you do, that's amazing. But I see that this, I see Talia Tarzik is on, so she'll know it, because Talia and her dad Corey is my best friend growing up. Still my best friend, but growing up, he knows this stuff. So maybe Talia will know from her dad. When I grew up, there were two movies that changed my life. I'm not sure if you'll know them because they're older. But maybe you're zocha to know the Masara of when movies were actually worth watching. One movie was called The Karate Kid. Just nod for me. Anyone ever heard of The Karate Kid? Have you heard of The Karate Kid? For real? This is phenomenal. Okay. For those who are unfamiliar with The Karate Kid, here's how it goes. There's a guy named Daniel. He's from New Jersey. He moves with his mom to Los Angeles. And in Los Angeles, there's like a high school where like there's a bunch of punks and they're all into karate. Daniel's into soccer. Daniel ends up looking at the wrong girl. The guys start to fight with him. And he basically realizes that he has to learn karate in order to survive. And the handyman on the building was a man named Mr. Miyagi. Anybody familiar with this? Mr. Miyagi? So Mr. Miyagi calls Daniel over to teach him karate, and he has him like paint his car and, you know, wax his car and paint his fence, wax on, wax off. If this sounds familiar to anybody. Wax on, wax off. Anybody getting this? Great. I'm seeing some faces. That means that there is some love coming. I get it. Okay, good. You're with me. And at the end of the movie, basically, he learns karate in like the weirdest way, but like it's, you know, this good music, and he works really hard, and he enters into this tournament, and he gets to the end of the tournament, and guess what happens in the semifinals? The bad guy's friend tries to like knock him out, and Mr. Miyagi somehow like does something, like rubs his hand together and heals his foot, and then he comes back to the final tournament, and in the final tournament, there's the bad guy, and he beats him. That's the story of Karate Kid. What are the facts of Karate Kid and Daniel-san? The facts are, is a kid from like New Jersey that played, that I don't know, that like wins in a karate tournament. What's the narrative of Karate Kid? When the going gets tough, you work hard, and the good guys win. If you work hard at something, you got a chance to even face your demons. The reason why Karate Kid was one of the greatest movies in the 80s wasn't because of some kid that did karate. It was because the narrative, not the facts, the narrative was, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And when Charlie, 10th grader, or Charlie, 8th grader, was trying to make the basketball team or, you know, score on my tests or would go to camp or make new friends or whatever was going on in my life, the narrative of watching somebody, yes, you can, was inspiring. I don't care where you went to school. That narrative and my narrative aligned. The second movie that changed my life growing up was a movie called Rocky IV. I'm not sure if you've seen Rocky IV. If you've seen Rocky IV and Karate Kid, we're rocking over here. Rocky IV is a movie about a guy named Rocky Balboa. His best friend Apollo Creed gets beaten up and killed in a boxing ring by a 6'4 guy named Drago from Russia. He flies to Russia. Drago is like this machine. He's some like, you know, scrappy boxer from Philadelphia. They go 16 rounds and he wins. Most profitable movie maybe that decade in America. What are the facts of that movie? A guy from Philadelphia flies to Russia and punches the Russian in the face and he falls. I don't know. That's the facts. What's the narrative of that movie? Yes, you can. We can overcome challenges. Even when it's totally bleak, there's still a chance. And when America, which is built on the underdog, sees an underdog, the facts are irrelevant. It's the narrative that matters. And in fact, if you look at the most powerful stories that this country has, they're very similar. We probably can spend an hour on the most powerful stories that make it through, they'll be the same fact pattern. It'll be a different fact pattern, but the same narrative. Because the narrative is the message. The narrative is what it means. The facts hide and allows us to hear something. If I'd wake up in the morning and someone look at a screen and go, Charlie, yes, you can. I'd be like, yeah, who are you? This is weird. But if you make up a story about a kid that goes from New Jersey to California and you hide, yes, you can, I'll watch it 50 times and think about it when I have to play in my basketball game in Shivo Flappish. Because stories convey narratives. And narratives change lives. Why? So let's go into the research a little bit. One of the great mistakes we make in life is that we think that we remember things well. We don't. We have very poor memories. Our minds are much more limiting than we'd like to believe. We're much more biased than we think. We think that if we don't get it, it's not really true. I have conversations with atheists that are like, no, where was God in the Holocaust? And I'm like, really? This is what we're doing now? I got to convince you. You need to understand the Holocaust. You barely know how to get down the block. You're going to now figure out the Holocaust? No, because in our minds, if I can't fit it into my brain, it's not true. It's a bias. Our minds are biased. It's not, our mind can't take it all in. If someone's a savant, they'll remember everything. But for most people, they don't remember everything. If I say to you, like, where were you, you know, March, you know, 16th, 2015, you'd be like, I don't know. What was the weather like? You're like, I don't know. What did you eat for breakfast? You're like, I have no idea. Why? It happened to you. And the answer is, I don't remember it. Our memory doesn't go back far enough. Our memory isn't clear enough to remember everything. How do we remember things? So one thing that we remember is we remember things because we have standout events. I remember what I was like when I spoke. I remember a year ago speaking to you here because it stood out. We remember Pesach. Maybe you remember your bas mitzvah. You remember when you got to Israel. You maybe remember when you first found out about the virus. You remember if God forbid, there's a high moment or a low moment. There are moments that stand out and anchor our memories. And we remember those things. And then remember what around it. We may remember what we were wearing on the first day of school because the first day of school stood out for us. But we won't remember usually what we wore on the 15th random day of school. But when you look back at your memory, how do you know, how does your brain make sense of it? So watch how this works. It's unbelievable. Your brain looks for narratives. Stories convey narratives. Watch this. Just stick with me for a few minutes. I want you to picture like a story, like an Amazon.com box. You got to take what you buy and put it in a box, or the guy can't ship it to you. But once it gets to your house, the box gets opened and you pull out the object. The narrative, if you will, is what you buy, and the facts are like the box around it. The narrative is what's inside us. It's how we make sense of the world. And when we look back into our lives, what we remember almost like fits on like the string called narrative. So if you went to high school and at the end it worked out well because you graduated well or you got into the right school, and you look back at like you remember high school, you don't remember every moment of high school, but like it has like a little bit more of a happier tint. You remember the times because you overcame the challenge. And if something happened that sort of told you a narrative that you could, yes, you can. When you look back at the hard times, you're like, it wasn't so hard. I mean, yeah, I know. Junior year was hard with the Regents, but it wasn't so bad. You remember the times that fit the narrative of, yes, we can. But if you have a narrative, no, I can't. You remember the moments where you can't. If you grew up in a place where the narrative was, you're never enough, then you look back in your life and you remember moments where you weren't enough. You look out into the world and you look for proofs that you're not enough. If you grew up in a world and the narrative was you can overcome anything, then you look out into the world and you see what you can overcome. You look back in your years and you remember things where you overcame. Your memory is based on your narrative. The narratives that you were told from your family, from your school, from the things that you've seen. It's all a narrative, and that narrative plays into your mind again and again. That's why, by the way, when your friend asks for advice, you give very similar advice again and again and again. Usually, if someone asks you for advice, you're giving, if you can pay attention, the facts are going to be different, but you give certain advice. And when you see people, they have very similar narratives. Some people walk into the room and go like, wow, look how beautiful this is. Some people walk in the room and go, what's missing over here? Some people always seem to see what's missing. You ever notice that? And some people always seem to see what's positive. Some people always seem to say, I can't, but I can. No, you don't know me. Like they're convincing people how incompetent they are. No, you don't really know me. No, you don't really know me. Like I'm really incompetent. Like I really can't do this. Like I know you think I can, and I really appreciate you spending an hour with me, but like, let me tell you who I really am. I'm really going to fail. I'm really going to fail. And some people are always like, yes, we could do this. Let's make it great. Where does this come from? It's narrative. It's a narrative that plays, the storyline in their lives. But here's how it works. Just stay with me one or two more minutes as we define this, and we'll tie the dots. How do you deal with the world in front of you? How do you deal with what's in front of you? How do you know how to deal with what's in front of you? How do you deal with what's standing before you right now? What does your brain use to make sense of what's going to come? You don't know what'll be tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. How do you know? How do you know if you should be positive or negative? You know how you know? Your memory. Your memory helps you figure out your destiny. But what do you look for in your memory? You look for a narrative. have I seen this before? Have I seen this scenario before? You ever do this? You ever have like a test and you're like, well, I studied for that test and did okay, so I must be okay. You ever had a challenge and go, well, I went through that challenge. When I was in high school, my first day, I had no friends. I'm going to Israel, but maybe I can make, I made friends there. I'll make friends here. That's what we do every day. We try to find a narrative to enable us to know how to engage in the future. The stories that we tell and that are told to us that are defining who we are. It's giving us the strength to push forward. Because at the end of the day, we all have enough to push forward. Each and every one of us is built with a piece of Hashem. Each and every one of us has a chelek elokam imal. We have more resources and strength than we'll ever need. But some people seem to be able to tap into it. Do you know why? Because they have a narrative that says, yes, you can. You know, it's amazing. I have a friend of mine who is coming back to Yiddishkeit in a real way. He's a wonderful guy. He's really striving in his Judaism. It's beautiful to watch. And he has family members that are more connected to Judaism, and he has family members that are not connected at all to Judaism. And he said something so fascinating to me that we can't ever, if you grew up in the Jewish Orthodox traditional world, you won't appreciate this until someone brings this up. This will feel normal to you, and it is anything but normal. And watch how this works. He said to me, you know what was so fascinating about the two worlds that he lives in? And everyone's beautiful and everybody's wonderful. He lives in a secular American world. That means in his house is just secular America through the phones, through the screens. They're digesting whatever America's offering. And in his house is the Torah world. He has both. He said last year, the world went into panic. This time last year, you remember by your neighborhood, I don't know if you had this or not, but by my neighborhood, this time last year, every morning we heard ambulances in the morning. World was shut down. It goes last year in his home. Like I said, there's people watching Netflix all day and news. And he goes, and he has people watching Torah Anytime and H.com. One man seeing both worlds. He says, you know, in one world, it was just finishing Netflix and binge watching and yelling at each other on politics and blaming and such hopelessness. He goes, then I turned over to this Torah community that I'm brand new to, and there were more classes being offered than in the history of any time until now. There were more shiurim being offered in the beginning of the pandemic than ever before online. Do you know that Torah Anytime crashed every single day in the beginning of the pandemic? Every single day, Torah Anytime crashed. I am positive that in Zoom headquarters, like half the place is from, I'm positive. I don't know anyone from, whoever's running Zoom, they're probably all Bali Juva, for sure. We just took over Zoom. We're like, Zoom, like, I got to tell you, I know you were created for a business platform. Like, the Jews are here right now. Like, we own you. It's over. I can't. Every speech, yes, we can. Hashem's coming. We're going to make it. Amunah bitachon. We can. Where did this come from? Who told us? Who called people up and said, by the way, I know that you're speaking. Just try to talk about something encouraging. Like, who told people to start having a million programs? Was there like a conference where Hashem's like, okay, Stern, YU, Mir, Yeshiva, can you ever get together? I know that you guys all want to like binge Netflix, but like, I really think you should do Shurim instead. Like, seriously. How did we know to do that? You know how we knew to do that? It's called a narrative. Because we've been here before. The Jewish people know what it's like to face crisis. And when we face crisis, we have a story in our heads. The story in our heads is we've gone down before, but we never get taken out. We're the Jewish people. No one had to tell us, start talking about it to each other. No one had to tell people, you should be on Torah anytime. It'll give you, make you. No one had to tell us that. You know what told us that? The narrative. Hashem put it into Avraham, the story of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. We've been getting told stories since we were little kids. We think they're facts about like whether Avraham walks out of the Kivshana Esh or the Jews come out of it. You think those are like facts that we have to study? Those aren't facts. Those are just God's way of sending Amazon.com boxes to his people and saying, here's the narrative. You never go down. You never go down. Where did we learn that from? The most important thing you can get as a Jew is a narrative. You know where you got it from? I'll tell you where you got it from. You got it from the Seder night. Because the goal of Seder is not to tell over the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. I can tell you something. If you don't know the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim by now, we got to have a conversation. You know, spoiler alert, they get out in the end. It's going to be just fine. And they eat bread from Shemayim and they get to Israel. Then they end up one day in like, you know, New York. It's a whole it's a long conversation. We don't need to hear that. You know what we need to hear? The narrative of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Even in the deepest, darkest place in the world, Kodesh Baruch Hu never abandons his people. Lo al yedei malach. Lo al yedei shaliach, bechvodo va'atzmo. When the kid falls off the monkey bars and is crying, daddy comes running, even if he's the most important person in town. Because at the end of the day, Hashem is a big king, but he's first and foremost, he's our dad. And he never abandons his people, ever. You know where you heard that from? The Pesach Seder. The facts are just there to convey a narrative. The narrative is Hashem is here, he exists, and he's never letting us go. You sit at that Seder as a little kid, you sit at that Seder as you get older, and you hear the story, you don't hear the story. V'hi she'amda, somebody says every single year, b'chol dor v'dor, they're coming after us. They're never going to beat us. The Nazis, Iran, a virus. It's never going to beat us. You know where you got that from? You got them from the narrative of the Seder. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, get in the room, sit down, sit down, sit down. I know you know the story. I don't care about the facts. You're not getting tested. Tell your kids that I'm never leaving them. You know why? Because your parents told you I'm never leaving you. So when your kids are faced with challenge, they're not going to binge Netflix. They're going to have shiurim on Amunah and Bitachon. They're going to write Sifrei Torah. They're going to go arm in arm and help each other out. They're going to raise money for each other. They're not going to go down. The state of Israel is not going to go into a bunker and cry. That's not how we roll. I remember one time I was talking to an Israeli chiloni. By the way, I hate that word, just to the record. I hate when an Israeli calls themselves a chiloni. I hate that. I don't believe there's such a thing called a chiloni. You don't fight for the Jewish people and put your life on the line and your chiloni or your chol. That's between me and you. I don't hold that way. There's no such thing as an Israeli chiloni. They call themselves chilonim. I don't call them chilonim. I was talking to this Israeli chiloni once. He's a decorated war veteran, older man. I'll never forget this. And he likes to tell me right away that he's a chiloni because he sees a yarmulke and he's like, by the way, any chiloni? I'm like, stop it. Give me that chiloni stuff. Okay, got it. Chiloni. It was, you put your life on the line for us. All right, different speech for a different time. So we're talking about, And the guy fought in like every war. Like he was like 100 years old. And because he was like an Israeli old soldier, he looked like he was 25. You know those guys? You know those guys in Israel that are like 110 and they can like bench press you like 40 times? You know what I'm talking about? Like the 42-year-old American is like huffing up the stairs and this like 110-year-old Israeli is like downing hummus and like, you know, running up and down the stairs. You know those guys? They're like, you know, they don't age. You know what I'm talking about? The soldiers. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Shaved head. You know what I'm saying? Like cut. That guy. He like fought in like 67, 73, 81. He was like in Sayer Matkal. He was like in the Mossad. You know those dudes? Those guys. So whenever I got connected to him, well, I don't know. We were schmoozing once on some program. I don't know where. And I'm hocking him like crazy. Tell me about war. Because like I'm an American. It's like my connection to the Israeli army is like thinking like I'm in the Mossad because like I saw a couple Mossad movies. I'm like asking for like, you know, like the inside scoop. So I said to him, I go, can I ask you like an honest question? He's like, yeah. I'm like, you fought in some like significant wars. Like we're all way too young. I'm putting myself in your category, way too young now. We're all like way too young to remember like 1973. But 1973 was a really scary time in Israel. Like if you really should do this, like you should really like look into like what life was like in 1973. Just get a perspective of life during the Yom Kippur War. When they thought they were going to lose. Like, we have no idea. Like, we're used to seeing, like, F-16s fly over. Like, this guy was in, like, some significant wars. I'm like, did it ever cross your mind that you may lose? Like in June of 1967, before the Six-Day War, like June 1st, or like May 25th, when Egypt said, we're going to send you into the sea. Did it ever, like, cross your mind that Israel would be over? You know, he said to me, listen to this, it's unbelievable. You know, he said to me, he said, never. I said, never? Never once. I said, how come? He said, I'm Chiloni. I'm like, would you stop with the Chiloni business? He goes, I'm Chiloni. I'm like, oh, here we go. He goes, and I don't do a lot. I'm like, again, with the whole like guilt he's got to explain to me. He goes, but I'll tell you what I do. Yom Kippur and Pesach. Don't you love that I'm putting on my Israeli accent now? Yom Kippur and Pesach. He goes, but my grandfather was tzaddik. My grandfather was kadosh. We came for Seder. My grandfather would turn to me and say, Hukoveya. Zeraka kadosh baruch hu. And he's never, ever abandoning the Jewish people. Like a good Sephardi accent. Miadam. And the guy said, you think Hashem's going to stop saving us in 1973? You think Hashem's going to stop saving us in 19? He's never going to abandon us. Can I tell you something? You ever wonder how Israel is so resilient? You ever wonder how they figure stuff out? Let me tell you how they figure stuff out. Because they know they're not going anywhere. Because the narrative of the Jewish people is the Seder. That's how we make it in America after our grandparents were destroyed in the Holocaust. Because of the Seder's narrative. Your grandparents may not be able to articulate that. That's how Israel survives, because they get there and they know, where are we going? The story of the Seder is not about Yitzias Mitzrayim. Egypt is so irrelevant. We wouldn't even know it existed if it wasn't for constantly reminding ourselves. Egypt is a concept today. That no matter what happens to us, the narrative is he will always take care of us. When you sit at that Seder, you need to understand that what you're connecting to is the most important narrative that we have. Which is why God says, I can't even trust it to your teachers. I got to give it to your parents. You got to go home for this. You got to hear from the mouth that brought you to this world. because it's too important for me to trust anyone else. Sit around the table as long as it takes. Because if you don't know that I'm here for you every single day, if you live your life as an Orthodox Jew and start checking boxes and don't know that the Kodesh Baruch Hu is around you, you're missing the point. If you think the goal of Orthodox Judaism is to like hook God up with stuff and then you get stuff, Amazon.God, if you think that's the goal, you are missing the point. This is a relationship with the creator of humanity. And it all happens at the Seder. So why don't we just tell the story? Like, why don't we just open up Shmos? You ever, like, why don't we do that? Ask the question at your Seder. Like, why don't we open up Parsa Shmos? Why do we waste our time with Arba Bunim? Who cares how many Bunim show up? Yachomi Rosh Chodesh. Yeah, we could have started Rosh Chodesh, but we didn't. Like, why do we got to waste time? I'm hungry. Like, why do we got to do the four questions? There's like a bajillion questions, and the kid doesn't remember it anyways. Why do I got to juggle for like an hour and then get to like Mikre Bakurim? You can't just tell me Shmos. You got to tell me about the time that the farmer shows up to the Beis HaMikdash with some fruit and he recites five lines. That's what we got to do. And then you got to darshan. Look at the Seder. Try to look at it before Pesach. All you're doing is darshaning out five lines. And all we're really doing is saying, well, it said this, and when it means this, but yeah, no, it means this, and when it means this, and it means this. We got to darshan lines. Just tell me the story in Shmos. Why do we use Mikre Bakurim for? So listen to this great Rav David Foreman. And with this, I'll end. Because let me tell you what the greatest block to this narrative is. You know who God takes care of? You know who God hooks up? The important people in Judaism. The rabbis. Yeah, of course God talks to rabbis all the time. That's what they do. Because God speaks Hebrew. When he wants to like throw it up, he'll throw some Aramaic in there. He lives like at the Kotel and he wants the vacation. He vacations in Chevron. Like, and maybe he'll go to Tzfat when it gets too hot. But like, I don't know. What does Hashem do all day? He's not with me. I can tell you one thing. He doesn't know my name. You know what happens if you read the Seder and you read about Moshe and Aaron? You know, we go, you know, you'd say to yourself, you know what Judaism is about? It's about Moshe and Aaron. Judaism is about Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. The stars. The tzaddikim. Nachshon. Kalev, the stars. You know what the rabbis do? Look how brilliant this is. The rabbis say, you know how we're going to tell you the story of Pesach? We're not going to open up the sources. We're going to take you to the farmer, to the regular Jew who shows up to the Beis HaMikdash and says, I'm here just to eat my fruit. What do I got to do next? And the Kohen's like, what do you mean? He's like, I just want to eat fruit. Like, I don't know what's going on. Like, what do I do to eat my fruit? And he goes, here's five lines. You know what those five lines mean? Arami Ovidavia, we once went down to the Yurga Mitzrayim. We came down to Mitzrayim, and Mitzrayim heard us. And we cried to Hashem. Hashem took us out, and he brought us to this land. The farmer turns around and goes, wait. My grandfather went down to Mitzrayim. He cried. Hashem took us out, and we're here now. This is a storyline that's so much bigger than just Mitzrayim. This doesn't end by Yitzias Mitzrayim. This is about Vayavo Vayvienu Lamakom Hazeh V'yitin Lanu Es Eretz Hazos Eretz Zavas Chalav Advash. The farmer says, wait, I'm part of the story too? All of this, and I'm part of it? This isn't about Yetzias Mitzrayim. This is about the story of the Jewish people. And the farmer goes, wait, this is about me. I'm a part of this story. I'm a part of this narrative. The story's not over yet. The lesson of the Seder is that the story is not over yet. You got to understand that. your eyes are open right now, it's because Hashem picked you to be in the fourth quarter of the Jewish people. I don't know why he picked us. I don't know what we did to deserve being a part of this nation in the most craziest time when you can almost taste Geula coming. How come my great-grandparents wouldn't even have dreamed of Eretz Yisrael? And we can theoretically, when they open the gates, get on a plane and be there in 11 hours. How come my grandparents probably never even saw the streets of Yerushalayim and I can go to a Kotel camp and watch it right now? How come I could connect to Jews through a screen across the world? What did I do to be part of the storyline of the Jewish people? You think that you're here because? You think for one second that you're just sitting here because? Somehow you're just part of some big blob of a nation that's really going to be determined by the few people at the front. And hopefully we won't step up and mess up long enough to get zapped on Yom Kippur. You're missing the whole narrative. You're missing the narrative. The Seder is about you. This whole story is about you. If you sit at that Seder and don't get that, in my humble opinion, you're missing it. You're missing it. Do not be an ortho robot. Do not check a box, eat your matzah, and get pumped that you go to bed before 1 o'clock in the morning. Please. You're the future of our people. Bishop Bishlasnasim Sitkanius Ningalam and Mitzrayim Bishlasnashim Sitkanius Asim Lihigael. Guess what? This is your story. Kodesh Baruch Hu is talking to you and saying, you are picked to be part of my nation at the last phase of this story. Don't do anything yet. Don't worry about what that means. Don't worry about like, oh my God, what extra mitzvahs. Forget that. One night a year, or if you're in Galus, two nights a year, just sit and be aware of it. Just sit at that Seder and be like, holy cow, it's on my shoulders. Like, I'm all into the Vartlach. And it's a nice thing to be dying, like, how come for Bunim and why Russia and why we punch the Russian in the mouth? Like, it's awesome. Like, tell the story about why you punched the Russian. That's amazing, Vart. Go with that one. And like, how can we do this? And how can we, I'm all into the Vartlach. But if you go to Seder and it never once dawns on you for 1 second that you're the luckiest girl in the whole wide world, that the creator of the universe picked you to be part of his nation, you're missing the narrative. You're missing, if you're like, wait, how much matzah? Like, do I have two matzah? And then do I take two? Do I put it on the paper? I'm all for it. You got to have enough matzah. Have more than enough matzah because matzah brings emunah in ways you can't even dream of. But if the Seder is basically like regurgitating old facts, come up with like one idea and hoping it doesn't drag too long, you're missing it. The Seder is where you sit in that room and go, wait a second. Wait a second. I'm part of this nation. I'm eternal. My country doesn't go down and wins wars through miraculous ways. My grandparents survived the worst tragedy of all time and came back stronger than ever. I'm part of the most miraculous nation to ever walk the face of this earth. And guess what? Mikre Bikurim, it's about me bringing my fruits, my talents, my kochos, my insecurities and weaknesses to the Kodesh Baruch Hu and saying, Hashem, hineni. I don't know what you need from me. But I'm in. I'm in. I want a relationship with you. I want to be part of this story. I want to be in the 20% that leaves. I want to be part of the people that are there. I'm in. And I'm just so happy to be here tonight. So happy this is my story. So happy. I get to be sitting at a Seder and being a part of this nation. Ashrenu Matov Chalkenu. I feel so chosen. I feel so lucky. you can get there on a Seder night, you feel the warmth of Hashem's presence in your heart, if you can go past the mind, if you can go past the Viadata Hayom and you can touch the Havei HaShivos, the El Avecha, on Seder night, now you're tapping into the real stuff. You know the story, but do you know the narrative? Do you know it in your guts? When a Jew sits on Pesach Seder and says, this is my story, and I just want to feel it, and I want to believe it, and I want to be closer to Hashem. I want to understand what I can do to be part of the Jewish people, even if I'm sitting in college. I want to be part of it. I want to learn about it more. I want to connect to Hashem more. I want this Judaism to be real. I do not want to be a robot. I want to have a relationship with Hashem. I want to talk to him in English. I want to daven and actually feel something. If a person can go through a Seder and get the narrative, in my humble opinion, you are holding on to the chain that has linked us since we walked out of Egypt. And my bracha to this amazing group is that you never, ever, ever, ever downplay how important you are to the Jewish people. Do not play the I'm not important game with God. I'm just one person. You realize that you're chosen specifically to be in this generation at this time in history because the Kodesh Baruch sees something special in you that he needs to have you here, and you actually believe that, and when you attach yourself to the narrative of the Jewish people, and you at the Seder resolve to do something. I'm going to give you one bit of advice, but you can do whatever you want. You're going to have a different Seder. You're going to have a different Seder. When you try to tap into something deeper with your mind, you'll tap into it. I'm going to give you one bit of advice and I'll close. I'm going to give you one thing you can do every day, and I guarantee you if you do this, it will change your life. B'li neder, b'li shvua. It's going to be weird in the beginning if you haven't done this before, but it's okay. We've done weird things before. We throw chickens over our head. Like, we do weird stuff. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're okay being weird. We're going to down like 17 pounds of matzah. Like, we'll be fine being a little weird. And then we dip it in like maror, or like just... Anybody looks at us from, can I tell you one thing? You want to explain really weird? I remember once I was at work and like I came out of the bathroom and the guy's like, what are you doing? I'm like, nothing. He's like, are you whispering to yourself? I'm like, maybe. He's like, what are you whispering? I'm like, I'm saying a blessing to God for the bathroom. He's like, can you get weirder? I'm like, apparently I can't. So let me tell you something. We're weird people, but it's cool. It's all right. They don't understand us. Try putting on tefillin in an airport. Then we'll talk weird. All right. One thing. I want you to really, 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 really try to be all in the Seder. And I want you to do something. I think I told this to you last time, but it will change your life. Sometime in your morning routine, I want you to, on your phone, 3 minutes. You can do anything for 3 minutes. 3 minutes. Sometime in the morning, I want you to sit somewhere. Your room, your dorm room, if you go to shul, 3 minutes. 3 full minutes. And I want you to talk to Hashem in English. If you've never done this before, it's going to be weird. If all you've ever spoken to Hashem before is in Hebrew, it's going to be weird for you. This is one of the most ancient practices that we have. Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu is your dad. And if you've never talked to him about your day and what you're worried about and what you're scared about and what you're happy about, you've never thanked him in English for your life, if you've never actually had a conversation with Hashem that was normal, you're missing out. You're really missing out on a relationship with Hashem. Hashem should be your best friend. If you spend 3 minutes a day talking to Hashem about anything that's on your mind, if you spend 3 minutes a day between now and Pesach saying, Hashem, I really want to feel the Seder in a new way. I want to be strong. I want my narrative to be empowering. You're going to see stuff that you know you don't believe in. You're going to see things. Because that's the whole narrative of the Jewish people. Kadosh Baruch Hu comes after us because he's our dad. He never leaves us. We're his ben b'chor. And when we push for a real relationship with him, we open up a piece of ourselves that was never fully tapped into. And we become people we never knew possible. So I want to just wish you an incredible Yontif. I want to share with you the excitement for hopefully, with God's help, soon being at a day where we get to sit down together and tap into the narrative that has held our people together in our Seder. Hope you'll spend a little time every day with Hashem. And give you the following bracha. 2 years ago, I was zocheh to be in Stern. Last year, we started this in Zoom. My bracha is that next year we do this in Yerushalayim. Next year we have this with some food. You know, it wouldn't kill anybody. Coffee. And we sit together with the Beis Hamikdash on our backs. We tell over the story of the Jewish people. But this time we get to tell over the final scene where we beat the bad guys. And the credits come up and there's some like pumping awesome music that becomes like a soundtrack. And we're able to see with our eyes the day where the story finally completes. With Mashiach Tzidkenu, may come soon in our days. Thank you for listening and being here. B'mheirah b'yameinu, amen.
Thank you very much for joining us. Everybody, 1 second before you go. I wanted to announce at the beginning that Mr. Charlie Harari also does a morning broadcast. Is that what it is?
Yeah, it's a show every morning that gets, it's on demand throughout the day.
Okay, amazing. Can you post it in the chat for everyone? And mm-hmm. Mine froze, so I don't have it anymore. Mm-hmm. Or you can send it to me and I can send
I'm
it
happy to. You want me to?
But that would be wonderful. I think we are all ready for Pesach now. Now I have to start cooking, but everyone else can day by day talk to Hashem. And we're ready. So thank you so much as always, and wishing everyone and you a wonderful, beautiful Pesach now with a lot of meaning. So thank you very much.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you,
thank you
so much.
Hi, everyone. Good to see you.
Hi.
Thank you. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you.
I just wanted to introduce myself because we emailed and we spoke on the phone. So I wanted you to be able to put a name to the face.
Nice to meet you. Thank you for keeping me updated. I appreciate it.